We have people all across the country that are listening in on this thing. And we hear every once in a while from, by the way, before I came to church tonight, heard from the Zimmermans. It was good to talk to them up in Idaho, and they're doing well. And I had called Brother Ed yesterday evening, and I couldn't get him. They were doing something, so he called me then today, and we talked for a little while, and they send their regards to all of you and say, we'll see you in December. So that's when they're coming back down here to spend the winter with us. We're glad that you're here tonight, and I tried to get my printer to working today, and I couldn't do it. I was going to run off some copies of this, the El Camino Memorial Park and Mortuary directions, how to get out there next Wednesday. And my printer, all I have is just the one that's hooked up on the computer, and I couldn't get it on there. I couldn't get it to work. So I don't have those to hand out to you. If you have any problems getting out to El Camino, they make little instruments now that go in cars. I don't have one, and I don't even have a cell phone. But they have these things that you just get in there and tell it where you want to go, and you get under the wheel, and it'll say turn right or turn left or something like that. And they work sometimes. Sometimes is right. We got over with my daughter in Phoenix one time, and it sent us round and round the block about four times. I don't know if it was the Arizona air or what it was. But we finally said, well, if we own this thing, let's track out on our own. Anyway, let's open our Bibles tonight to the fifth chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. And after the service tonight, we're going to have a time of fellowship out there. I put the coffee on a while ago. That'll keep you up till midnight. Amen. And we'll have a time of fellowship out there. Did anybody else besides me miss Jackie being here today? One, two, three. Yeah, there's a half a dozen people there. Everybody, we wore Connie's mouth out telling everybody where Jackie was today. Next time, Jackie, you're going to have to make a big sign and post it out there on a bulletin board somewhere. Okay. Tell everybody where you are. Because Connie was getting so annoyed, you know. Everybody coming up to her and saying, where's Jackie? Where's Jackie? And nobody expected her to say, well, I don't know. I haven't seen her. Anyway, here we go over to Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh's the king, the ruler of Egypt. They told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let the Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. You know, I read this and I got something new out of it. I like to read the scriptures and see something that I've never seen before as long as I've been preaching this. It dawned on me that before Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh with that message, let my people go, He went to God's people first and told them. Now I want you to see the gospel in this. He went to God's people and he told them, God is going to deliver you out of bondage. He's going to set you free from your slavery. And they, all the Israelites, the Hebrews, knew this. Before he ever went to Pharaoh and said to him, God's got a message for you, let my people go. The timing on it is interesting because we are God's people, are we not? And God has set us free. We know what's coming. We know deliverance is on its way. The world and the devil are going to try to keep us here as long as they can because they like our free labor. We are slaves to the world and we're in bondage to the world. But God has come to us already and told us that we're going to be delivered from it. And now then, it's up to him to bring it to pass and send Moses to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I like that thought. But anyway, we're going to look at this in a new light tonight. I know that it's this scripture is used, and correctly so, to show God's bountiful deliverance from sin. That Egypt is a type of the world, and Satan and God's people are being held in bondage. But I want us to see a little more than that tonight and apply it to ourselves as Christians. I like to read scriptures that give me, that inspire my hope and give me courage and strength along the way. Now, first of all, we notice here that God's people are in Egypt. They are God's people. And they are in bondage in Egypt. Now, it's one thing to be in Egypt. It's another thing to be in bondage in Egypt. They were literally slaves in Egypt. How'd they get down there? What brought about this situation? We look at it here from Exodus 5 and we see the Israelites in Egypt mixed among the Egyptians and they're the ones that are doing all of the hard labor and building the cities of Egypt and things like this. They're the ones that are slaves, the ones in bondage. How did they get in that situation to start with? Think about it. How did they get there? We know this. History. It's a wonderful thing. Back in 1679 B.C., there was a dreadful seven-year famine that came upon the land of Egypt. Now, famine is when it doesn't rain. It's dust bowl days. It's when the seed does not germinate in the ground. There are no crops to harvest. Everything dries up. It's a famine. There's no food to eat during the time of a famine. And this was for 7 years. It not only affected Egypt, but it affected the surrounding countries. It affected Canaan. And Canaan is where Jacob was living at the time. So Jacob stayed up there in Canaan, put up with it a couple of years. Remember, he sent his sons down to Egypt to buy some corn the first year, and they made it through that all right. The second year, he went down again. And it was in the second year of 1677 B.C. that Jacob, poor old fella, he's 130 years old, and he takes his family. He's got 70 members of his family there, and they all pack up and move to Egypt. Now, they got a good reason for going. He's got a son down there that's the king's right-hand man. He's got a son named Joseph. And Joseph is the one that's actually ruling the land of Egypt during this time. And Joseph is the son who had been rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, and in God's own time he was exalted to the throne. But he's the one that's bringing his father and all of his kinfolks down here to the land of Egypt, where there is food. Now, let me show you something. This is interesting. Did you know that about 200 years before this, God had appeared to Jacob's grandpa, Abraham? And here's what God had told to Abraham. It's recorded in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. He says to him, "Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed," that's your descendants, your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, "shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they, the people of the land that they're serving, they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they, my people, come out with great substance. In the fourth generation, they shall come hither again." Isn't that something? 200 years before it actually happened, God told Abraham how it was going to be. And he said they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. That's a long time. So they knew, or should have known, what was going to happen to them. Because God knows the future. He's able to say what's going to come to pass with great certainty. Now, old Jacob, Abraham's grandson, knew this. God told him. It's recorded in Genesis 46, verses 3 and 4. And this is before he went down into Egypt in 1677 B.C., God appeared to him, and here's what he said. "I am God, the God of thy fathers. Fear not to go down into Egypt." You see, he didn't want to go down there, but he had to go because that's where the food was. He was afraid to go. God says, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for there will I make of thee a great nation." Wow, a great nation. And then God says, "I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." I'll bring you out, bring you back to this land. So when Jacob went down there, he had that promise from God. All right, another generation, his son Joseph knew this. Little Joseph, 17 years old, loved by his father, made him a coat of many colors. One day, his daddy says, "Go see how your brothers are doing." So he went out. And they hated him. They saw him coming. They grabbed him and they put him down in a dry well to die. And finally some Ishmaelites came down that way, and old Judah said, "Hey, let's take him out of that pit and sell him. We'll get some money for him." So they sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver, and they tied his hands and his feet and threw him across a camel's back and tied him together underneath the camel's belly so he wouldn't fall off. They hauled him down to Egypt and they sold him into bondage down there. And all of these boys thought they were rid of him. They took his coat of many colors, ripped it up, and dipped it in some blood and brought it in and threw it at their father's feet and says, some wild beast must have got a hold of him. Old Jacob nearly died in grief over that. But now he found out that he was alive. And now then Joseph's brothers come to Egypt for some corn. They didn't know that Joseph was there. They figured he was long gone, you know. And there he is. They didn't recognize him. Why? Because he was dressed in robes of royalty. He was the ruler of the land. And after he revealed himself to his brothers, he told them this in Genesis 45, verses 7 and 8. Now listen to this. He told them, says, you think you sold me into bondage when those Ishmaelites threw me across that camel's back and brought me down here. But he says to them, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me, but God. See that? Listen, when you get into some circumstances like Joseph was in and you can see the hand of God in it, you've won the victory. But I'll tell you, if you can't see God's hand in it, it's going to be a moray of confusion. You're going to think that the whole world is caved in on you. God's hand is in it. Oh, I can't wait to say this, and may say it again when I get to it in my notes, but listen. You belong to God. You are in His hand. And everything that happens to you is for your, God allows it to happen. It is for your good and for God's glory. Now that'll help you, that'll get you through some tight spots. When you're laying in bed, hurting, rest in God's assurance that everything's going to be all right. Man, I tell you, it was God's doings, all of this, prearranged by Him. He told Abraham about it, and now it's just beginning to come to pass. So here they are. He said they'll be afflicted in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. What did they do in Egypt all those years? They started out as shepherds. Joseph had them, he gave them the best part of the land to live in, the land of Goshen. He took care of them. They had the best of everything. But then one day, Joseph grew old and died. And there arose a Pharaoh to rule over the land of Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he didn't remember him. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. God's people enslaved in a land that is not theirs. What's God doing to them? He's toughening them up. He's making men out of them. Because He knows that they've got 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And He knows that when they get into the promised land, they're going to have to fight the people that are in there and drive them out. God said, I'll go before you. I'll be on your side and we'll drive them out. So God was toughening them up. You can imagine what it would have been if they would have still been the rich, the elite in the land there, you know, wearing their silk clothes and eating their fancy foods and such as this, and you take a bunch of people like that and put them out here in the wilderness with nothing but manna and water out of a rock for 40 years, they would have went crazy. Some of those people nearly did. They even had a hard time, and they were tough. But they'd been through the mill. They'd made bricks without straw. They'd worked as slaves. Now, when the time came, when the time was up, the alarm clock went off in heaven. God said, okay, he hit the snooze alarm. He said, all right, it's time for me to do something. So he went out there on the backside of the desert and found a fellow by the name of Moses and spoke to him at the burning bush. See, God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And he heard their cry, and he raised up a deliverer. He told Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, verse 7 here, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. My people. Who are God's people? Today, you and I are God's people. Just as real, just as sure as those Israelites were God's people. They were in bondage, but they were still God's people. I want you to notice some things. First of all, God's people are a chosen people. You think that you chose the Lord. I got news for you. God chose you in Christ before this world was ever founded. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Yeah. It's God's doing. I want to read a scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is a beautiful piece of scripture. Here's what God said about Israel, about his chosen people. He said, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that were upon the face of the earth. You know, I read this, and every time I read it, I say, I wish I was a Jew. But you know, I'm better than that. I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven and washed away. And I too am chosen of God. But he said, the Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But God chose you because the Lord loved you. Oh, see there? The Lord loved you. That's the reason why he chose you. When he chose you for salvation, you weren't any better than the old sinner that lived across the street. The reason you're here tonight, the reason you're saved, is because God loved you. That's the only reason. God loved you. The Lord loved you, he said, and because He would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Now there's many other scriptures that talk about Israel's being chosen of God. That's one of the best that I know. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." John 15, 19, "I have chosen you out of this world." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." He sure got that right, didn't he? God has some peculiar people. "A peculiar people," Peter says, "that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." And how about Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4? "He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." God chose you and me in Christ. See, Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we were chosen in Christ. And whom the Lord chooses, how do we get to him? How do we know that God chose us? Whom he chose, he called. Hebrews 3:1, "We are partakers of a heavenly calling." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his," get this, "according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. This morning before church started, Brother David was sitting back there, not this one, the other one, sitting back there, and he asked me a question. He says, "Preacher," he says, "how do we know what God wants us to do in our lives? How do we know this?" And I explained it this way. God has a plan and a purpose for every life. We may live 80, 100 years for 1 hour of God's service that he wants us to accomplish something in our lives. I have lived 87 already, and I may not have reached that place yet. There may be something special out here that God's saving me for. You know what I mean? I don't know what it is. And the thing about it is, the time may come and I may do whatever it is that the Lord put me here to do according to his divine purpose, and I may not find out till I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ what that was that he had for me to do. But I'm here for a purpose. And I was chosen in Christ for that purpose before the foundation of the world. That's the kind of God we have. Now, chosen, called, Well, wait a minute, what if I say no to God's calling? What if I say, I don't want to do that? We must be an obedient people. Abraham obeyed God. Isaac obeyed God. Jacob obeyed God. Joseph obeyed God. Moses obeyed God. Romans 6:17 says, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Obedient. And whom he called and chose and called, he justified. God's people are a justified people. When God puts us in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous, and justification is being judicially declared righteous before a just and holy God. Our righteousness is not of us. It's not anything that we've done that we can brag about. We can't tell God how good we are. He's declared us righteous. And God wants his people to be a sanctified people. Let's think about that word, sanctified. So he puts us in Christ. And he puts Christ in us, that we, through his indwelling power, might become what we already are. Righteous and holy and just in him. So Israel was a peculiar people, chosen, called, obedient, justified, and now they're to be brought out, sanctified, set apart for God's use and his purpose. And that brings us to another point. God's people are a liberated people. Liberated. Set free. But how were they liberated? Go back over to Exodus chapter 12. They were liberated by the blood of the Passover lamb. And how are we liberated? The very same way. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed so that we might be saved and cleansed and justified by his blood, with our sins forgiven and blotted out by that atoning sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross. We're not only redeemed and saved by the shedding of the blood, but we're constantly being cleansed by that blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John 15:3, Jesus said, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And John comes along in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're overcoming by his blood. Revelation 12:11 says, and they, meaning the saints, overcame him. That's Satan, the old devil. The saints overcame the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But the main point of the book of Exodus, Exodus means the same thing as the sign over the door, exit. The main point is this. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, delivered them from their bondage, that he might bring them in. Exodus 3:8, God said, I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. He brought them out that he might bring them in. My last point is this. Now, what did they do? God said all this about them. What did they do toward their redemption, their deliverance? They did nothing. Absolutely nothing. God did it all. Down in Egypt, he showed his power to deliver. In the wilderness, he showed his power to provide. Their bread was manna, and they drank water from that rock which was smitten by the rod of Moses. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, that rock was Jesus. Get it? That rock was Jesus. Jesus said, I am the water of life. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever drinketh of the water of that I shall give him shall never thirst. And then God had a land for them. We sing a song every once in a while. I am bound for the promised land. Amen? And we are. And in that land, we're going to have a king. And they are going to glorify him as God among the nations. What were they going to do in the land? They were just going to go in there and possess it and live there, and God was going to bless them. That's it. They were not going to do anything, just be there. And just their being there was a testimony of God's power and God's grace and God's love. Just their being there. It's kind of like Lazarus. We talked about him here a week or so ago. God stood there in that Bethany graveyard and said, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth. He'd been dead and buried for 4 days. Jesus raised him back to life. And instead of sitting down and writing about his death experience, after that, there's not a word in the Bible recorded that Lazarus said. He never said anything. He never did anything. There's one time he's mentioned there that they had a feast and Lazarus was there, and all he did there was just sat. Lazarus sat. Didn't say a word. And people from all over came to see him. What did he do? He just sat there. Why? Because he's a living testimony of the power of Jesus Christ to raise the dead. That's what we are. We are to be what God has created us to be. Now God wants us, Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 Peter 2:9, that we should show forth the praises of him that has called us. Stop and think about it. God's people. There are Egyptian Christians today. What's an Egyptian Christian? Think back. They're the ones that are worldly. They're called and they're chosen. But they haven't been delivered yet. They are bitter, sorrowful, crying, afflicted, hard bondage. Egyptian Christians. God says, my people. Then there are wilderness Christians. They've been delivered from Egypt. They haven't made it to the promised land yet. They're in the wilderness, the land in between Egypt and the promised land. They've been delivered from, but they haven't entered into. They're helpless, powerless, dependent, immature. They're like little children. They're just existing. The wilderness Christians. And I suppose we could say there are some promised land Christians. We've got a song again. They're dwelling in Beulah land. They're overcoming. They're victorious. They're growing. They're strong. They're mature. Their life is a witness and a testimony for Almighty God. God says, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. As we pray tonight, let's pray for one another. Pray that we might enter into those heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And enjoy the riches of God's grace even while we're here on this earth. And Brother Raul, would you lead us please in our prayer tonight?